Welcome to Series 2, Episode 6 of Encounter Points. Welcome to the 6th episode of Series 2 of Encounter Points. I'm Ken Hellenius.
And I'm Bill Schmidt.
Last week, Bill, we talked about prayers as actions and how we connect our words with what we do.
And I think our listeners will find this week's show to be rather tasteful, Ken.
Do you mean by that we have far less salty language this time, Bill?
I sense that they'll pick up what we're putting down. Welcome, everybody, to our next episode of Encounter Points, a podcast where we're now into a second series of episodes, these being explorations of incarnational piety, we call it. And my co-host, my very valued friend, I call him Ken Hellenius. Hello, Ken.
You know, so many people call me that I'm beginning to think that I should respond to it immediately when they do. So.
Yes, yeah.
Just an idea.
I think you should do that.
Bill Schmidt, my esteemed friend, sitting across from me here in the Southbrook studios. How are you today?
All right, thank you. Yeah, it's a pleasure to be back in contact via the mics and via life.
Indeed.
Yes. Indeed. Yeah. Life used to be a magazine, but that kind of that's an old-fashioned medium.
Yeah, it's black and white.
Podcasts have replaced them.
It turns out life was in color, and they were just unable to print it. This is what I've discerned of late.
I guess that's true.
I don't know a lot about how technology works, but that much I did discover that life was not in black and white back in the day.
You know, yeah, people were fooled. Yeah. And I think of that wonderful song from Easter Parade, "You'll Find That You're in the Road to Gravure." Do you happen to recall that lyric?
I've never heard of Easter Parade.
It's the only song, of course, in which the word rotogravure was a lyric, I can almost be sure. And that was
it. Go ahead and get the fact checkers on that one. I like it.
Our team of fact checkers.
That's right, the crack team.
the movie Easter Parade with Judy Garland and somebody else.
Okay. So she didn't carry the whole film herself.
No.
It's not like Tom Hanks in Castaway.
No.
Okay.
That's a very good point. That's right. So it was a song where they're singing in your Easter bonnet. I promised to our listeners that that's the last singing they'll hear.
We'll cut all of this. It'll all be on the computer.
Fair enough. Fair enough. But in any event, the part of the lyric is that they're going to look so suave marching in the Easter parade in New York City. And she says to him, "You'll find that you're in the rotogravure," which was the Sunday.
Oh, sure. Glossy, the color supplement?
Yes, the magazine supplement to the Sunday newspaper way back when?
Way back in the day.
Way back
in the day. It's a type of, it's a printing technology,
I think
isn't
it was a printing technology that either became obsolete or started being called something else because rotogravure is, it's neither a good word nor a good lyric.
A lot of people aren't using it these days.
It's one of those words
that maybe it deserves its renaissance.
Maybe it does. Yeah. I'll work on that. I will.
But that's not why you called, because tonight we're going to talk about other stuff.
Yes, and indeed, it's a wonderful area.
So we're picking up the conversation. I mean, you know, last couple of weeks, obviously, we talked about using beads, reflection, contemplation, silence. We talked about prayers as acts, so more than just, you know, words, but actually how they themselves are accomplishing something as well.
Exactly.
So where do we pick up the conversation from there?
Well, one of the great things about incarnational piety that I think interested us from the start as we were planning this series of episodes was that they appeal to all five senses.
Sure.
They're very much a part of human life, even the human body and its skills, its abilities, etc. So we thought that this would be a good chance to talk about three as examples of sacramentals that very much appeal to not just sight, but other senses, and at the same time are among the most valued and most used sacramentals.
Okay, so what are they?
Oh,
cut
I
to
forgot.
The chase.
Yeah, I've been trying to remember. No, thank goodness I do remember. Blessed salt, which is a very powerful sacramental that most people probably are not too familiar with. We've got holy water, which is of course omnipresent in our churches, hopefully in our homes, in many cases, and very valuable in the church and for liturgy. The oils, the holy oils, primarily three, which we can go into in detail.
Marvelous.
So I just wanted to kind of call our listeners to that particular feature that makes me so interested in sacramentals and in their incarnational value. The salt, not only is it indeed something that is a matter of taste, you might say.
Yeah.
Yes, just as the show is a matter of taste.
Right.
And hopefully a very good taste. But it's a matter of taste. And, of course, our Lord spoke of salt as being that we are being called to be a salt for the earth, as adding taste and adding preservative, as it were, to life. But a lot of people don't think of the use of it today in a blessed form and in a form that brings it right into our very homes, into our very lives. I don't know, might you have some experiences with blessed salt,
well,
Ken?
I don't have personal experience with blessed salt, but as I was kind of doing my research, what I discovered is this richness that to which I had not been exposed.
Right.
And so I'm really glad, as you say, that it's something we need to be a little more aware of in our day. So, for example, I found a wonderful blog entry from a blog entitled Mama Needs Coffee.
I love it.
Which I absolutely love, from the Catholic News Agency. And in this blog entry, she was talking about salt and holy water and metals, so stuff like we are talking about.
Right.
She said, as the Israelites smeared the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts and the angel of death passed over their homes, we sprinkle blessed salt and consecrate the holy ground we're raising our children on to God. God, who did not spare the Israelites' firstborn children for any other reason but for their faith and obedience.
Mm-hmm.
It was not magic blood. It was an outward expression of their faith, a public witness of their otherness.
Oh, yeah.
And it's this idea that blessed salt is, as she describes it, the author of this blog entry describes it, it's like holy water on steroids.
Uh-huh.
In the sense that salt lasts longer, you know, in its crystalline form than sprinkling holy water on something. So you might use blessed salt when you're blessing your house. And there's an actual ritual for the blessing of a house that includes sprinkling of blessed salt throughout the house in the various rooms. She writes about how when they would move into a new house, their parents would take blessed salt and sprinkle it along the edges of the property to be like not a talisman or not, you know, something superstitious, but again, in the same sense that the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel, was the sign to the angel of death that this is a place which you should pass over because we are people of faith.
Yes.
This same sort of thing, a warning in a way to the demons.
Yes.
And in continuing to dig a little deeper, I found that there's both blessed salt and exorcised salt.
Oh my goodness.
Salt that has had the demons driven out from it.
Oh, wow.
And here's the prayer from the old Roman ritual for the exorcism and blessing of salt, which also gets used in holy water. We'll find out about this. So it begins with the priest in vestments saying, greeting people. And then here's the prayer. O salt, creature of God, I exercise you by the living God, by the true God, by the holy God, by the God who ordered you to be poured into the water by Elisha the prophet, so that its life-giving powers might be restored. I exercise you so that you may become a means of salvation for believers, that you might bring health of soul and body to all who make use of you, and that you might put to flight and drive away from the places where you are sprinkled every apparition, villainy, turn of devilish deceit, and every unclean spirit, adjured by him who will come to judge the living and the dead and the world by fire. Amen.
Whoa.
That's the prayer of exorcism.
I like that prayer.
Right?
Yes.
And then the prayer, the blessing. Almighty and ever-living God, we humbly implore you in your immeasurable kindness and love to bless this salt which you created and gave to the use of mankind, so that it may become a source of health for the minds and bodies of all who make use of it. May it rid whatever it touches or sprinkles of all uncleanness and protect it from every assault of evil spirits, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Excellent.
This idea of driving out the demons from a created thing. I mean, this is what I love about it, right? The prayer of exorcism addresses the salt as a creature of God.
Yes.
All things are created through him. All things are created for him,
that's
right?
That's right.
Including something as simple and mundane as salt.
Yes, yes.
And as a tool to be driven out because all creation was affected by the fall.
Right.
So we need to exercise even the salt.
Yes.
And then ask God to bless it.
Yes.
This is the sorts of things that our prayers teach us, right? So this comes back to what we were talking about last week. Acts, you know, prayers as acts. I mean, this prayer is both doing something and teaching us at the same time.
Yes. Yeah. You know,
that's what I love about it.
Oh, it's wonderful. The Catholic Church sometimes takes a bad rap for just using prayers as rote, but really, as you say, the prayers can be very instructional and uplifting, and that's exciting. That just as the salt is blessed and then becomes a source, or can be used as a source, a way of spreading blessings to others, that's really like us creatures. We're blessed so as to be a blessing. So I really baptized into
his death.
Exactly.
That we might become his hands and feet on earth.
Right.
Right?
Right. So I did not realize that that was that extra dimension of blessing for the salt. I think that is really great, really neat.
It made reference there to Elisha the prophet.
Oh,
yes. Did you have notes on that? Because I didn't go back and look it up because I was like, Bill's got this one. He's good. He's good for these.
I did make a brief browse of that area from the story of Elisha, but I did not catch all of the details. Right, where he was indeed casting out. He was spreading salt on the water, and in obedience to God for some holy action. But
sure,
that was all I got on that one.
I'm going to bet it's the first book of Kings, so you can go and look it up. Kids.
I'm gonna go look it up. Yeah,
we'll have that in the show notes.
Very good. Exactly. Here we go. I enjoy writing those. Yeah.
You know, this idea, though, of course, I think we need to be very careful, like we've done before, to point out that the sacramentals are not themselves, well, I used the word before, talismans. Mm. They're not magic.
They're not magic, right.
And, you know, I want to return to this idea, this blog entry from Mama Needs Coffee.
Uh-huh.
She expressed it in a far better way than we can, so full credit to her. The truth is, though, she says, we are still an incarnate people. Made from dust and atoms and flesh, both weak and redeemed by the one whose flesh was pierced for us. When Jesus bent in the dirt at the feet of the deaf and mute man, he spat into the dust and mixed mud in his palm, smearing the most base and ordinary elements into a miracle-working paste that was activated not by superstition or any kind of inherent qualities that the dirt possessed, but by the nuclear reaction between his grace and the deaf man's faith. That, in a nutshell, is the power of sacramentals, which is a fancy theological word for the seemingly ordinary items that we as Christians have access to in our lifetime battle with evil.
Wow.
I can't beat that.
No, that's really good.
And that really kind of encapsulates what we're talking about in all of these things.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yes. Yes. So. And there's another analogy of where the Lord is using the simplest and most common of materials, salt and mud and
spit.
Indeed spit and bread and wine, very common essential materials, etc., and making them holy, and you know, not looking for the most opulent substances, and just as in our world today, God, what is it? He uses the fools and the poor to confound the wise and the rich, right?
Very Pauline idea.
Indeed.
A very Franciscan idea too, I might add.
Yes, exactly.
A fool for Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I had not thought of these wonderful kind of analogical or metaphorical connections. Perhaps that's one reason why so many Catholics like our sacramentals, because they remind us a little bit of how God works in our own lives, and certainly, and that's what sacramentals are all about. Huh?
Sure.
Yeah.
To you, the simple things of our daily existence.
Exactly.
To bring them into reminder, as reminders of our faith, and as ways, again, they're combined with the faith that we bring to it.
Right.
Different than sacraments, right?
Yes.
The sacraments operate by their own power.
Yes.
And even independent of our sinfulness.
Yes.
Ex operate operato, as the phrase goes.
That's
even a sinful priest can confect a holy sacrament.
Yes.
Sacramentals do require that we have faith in their ability.
Right.
And in their ability to help us. This idea that my wedding ring itself, even though it's blessed, doesn't ensure my fidelity.
Right.
It is my continual act.
Yeah.
Of fidelity, my choice to remain faithful to my bride, to whom this ring represents my wedding.
Yes.
That is what makes this a holy act.
That's
a
right.
A holy thing.
Holy thing. Yes.
And the reality is this ring that I'm wearing is not my original wedding ring.
Oh, is that right?
No. I've lost too much weight to wear my original wedding
ring.
Whoa. It slips off my finger.
Wow.
So this is not even the actual wedding ring. That doesn't make it any less a symbol and a sign and a sacramental of my marriage.
Right. No, that's wonderful, isn't it? Again, it's an everyday thing. You're wearing it every day.
Right.
And the
even when I'm on vacation in other states.
That's pretty cool. That's pretty. You mean the TSA does not make you remove it?
The TSA doesn't make me remove it. But it's, again, it's a reminder to me, too, while I'm away from my wife.
Right.
I am married to her, no matter where she is and I am.
Right.
We are bound.
Yes.
And this is the power of sacramentals to remind us, to recall us to the truths that we are part of.
Yes.
That God has brought into our lives.
Very, very good. And that kind of omnipresent quality of sacramentals is a good segue to our discussion of holy water.
Yes.
Because that is even much more omnipresent, you might say.
Water's everywhere.
Water's everywhere.
It's not quite water world.
Right.
But
certainly in our churches and in many other places, it's just a wonderful sacramental.
Of course, it is through water that we enter the church, right?
Exactly.
The water of baptism, which St. Peter tells us, and as does St. Paul, that it is, you know, Paul says we are baptized into his death that we might be raised with him as well.
Yes.
So it is the water that symbolizes us going into the tomb with Christ.
Indeed.
Being baptized into his death.
Yeah.
St. Peter talks about how Noah and his family were saved through water.
Right.
And water killed everything except Noah and his family who were in the ark that saved them. So water is both a destroyer and it is that which gives life. I mean, certainly, you know, the water flowing in the desert.
Right.
And bringing life and green to things is a symbol of great life, but it can also be destructive. We've seen that, you know, flash floods and things like that, even in the last few weeks here.
Yes, yes. And the story of Jesus' death on the cross is a reminder of both the destruction side of water and the revitalization side of water, because water flowed from his side.
That's right, blood and water.
Yes, and the water was certainly a sign of his death, but also a sign of his giving new life to the world.
Absolutely.
Yeah, very interesting, huh?
And of course, we mix water into the wine at the preparation
exactly.
of gifts in,
right.
the,
yeah, water
in the Eucharistic
is,
prayer.
It's a wonderful sacramental. Why don't we talk for a minute about the other sacramental,
yes.
or the set of sacramentals, the oils.
Yes. Well, there are three holy oils that are used in the church, and these are prepared at the Chrism Mass,
right.
celebrated by the bishop, typically in Holy Week. Yeah. And so the local bishop celebrates this Chrism Mass to prepare the holy oils that will be used both at the following Easter, because they are an essential part of the baptismal rite,
right.
but then also throughout the year in each particular local church. So the three holy oils are the oil of catechumens,
right?
The oil of the sick,
right?
And the sacred chrism.
Okay.
And each has its particular meaning. So the oil of the sick is, as implied, and we read about this, of course, in the letter of James, talking about anointing of the sick.
Yeah.
So the sacrament of the anointing of the sick includes the priest making the sign of the cross on various parts of the body right. to implore God's healing for
yeah.
them. And so it is blessed that it might bring healing to those who are touched by the oil in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick.
Mm.
The oil of catechumens is used to prepare catechumens, those entering into the church.
Uh-huh.
So it is used as a kind of a pre-seal, you might say, kind of a, I'm claiming you for Christ.
Ah, yes.
So the oil of catechumens is used on those to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sacred chrism is solemnly blessed. The sacred chrism is, as part of the rite of preparation for sacred chrism, the bishop breathes over the oil in the container.
Okay.
Symbolizing, if you'll remember, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where it talks about how the breath of God moved over the waters, and that it is the breath of God breathed into the dust that brought life to Adam.
Yeah.
So it is the breath of the bishop who is standing in the place of Christ in this celebration, breathing life into the sacred chrism. Because the word chrism, you may notice, C-H-R-I-S-M,
mm-hmm.
is related to the word Christ.
It is.
C-H-R-I-S-T.
Yeah.
Christ means the anointed one.
Right.
And that which the anointing, the sealing, is this sacred chrism.
Yeah.
So we use this, of course, once somebody has been baptized. We use it in confirmation, be sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The bishop makes the sign of the cross on the forehead of the person being confirmed, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We use it when we consecrate altars.
Indeed, right. You kind of just smear the whole altar.
Smeared all over. And we use it when we perform ordinations.
Right.
Especially of priests. They get their the backs of their hands anointed.
Yeah.
And bishops. Actually, as I think about it, the priests have the palms of their hands anointed. The bishops have the backs of their hands anointed. The bishops are then sealed with the Holy Spirit in this, as is the altar when it's anointed, as
right.
is the priest, as are each of us when we are confirmed. We are being sealed with the sacred chrism.
That's beautiful.
Which is why when the oils are brought into the church after, you know, typically this is something that I've seen in parishes I've been in, where they bring the oils from the Chrism Mass to the parish church. They're brought in, you know, very solemnly. But when the chrism comes in, we all stand, like we all stand for the gospel.
Wow.
Because the sacred chrism is a representation of Christ, as is the gospel book. As is the Eucharist itself.
Yes.
The sacred
yes.
chrism. And these are kept in prominent places in the church, but locked, like we lock our tabernacles as well, because they are precious to us.
Yes, yes. Well, one last point that I'd make to kind of draw closure on all of these sacramentals is this beauty of the just the idea of us being anointed, or that these are means by which we are receiving God's grace in a special way. It just harks back to that idea of immersion in the incarnation an incarnational piety through the fact that the oils have an aroma and so appeal to the sense of smell, and the salt has an appeal to the sense of taste, mm-hmm. and of course the holy water has an appeal to the sense of touch, etc.
Yeah,
and so it's just an immersive experience, to use a metaphorical connection there to a baptism.
Yes.
And it's beautiful to talk about these sacramentals with you, Ken. Thank you very much for our conversation. And we'll
Which
continue.
Really can only whet your appetite, to be honest. And that's W-A-G-T, not W-E-T.
Yeah, either way would have worked.
Yeah, either way would have worked.
Thank goodness, because the spelling would be difficult for me anyway. But very good to talk with you.
And see you next week.
Yes, very good. Likewise.
Thank you for joining us for this week's chat. You can subscribe to hear future episodes at our website, encounterpoints.com. Our theme music is Leaves by Airtone, licensed under the Creative Commons Attribution License. We hope to encounter you in the next episode of Encounter Points.